Well, hi, church. Thanks for checking in. We're in the book of Joshua, chapter 11, looking at the various nations and cities that Israel defeated in the time of Joshua. And as we have seen in parts of chapter 10 and 11 here already, it's at this point in the book of Joshua, it's just a big list of places and cities that were destroyed, that God's judgment was poured out upon by Israel. And that is the right way. I'm repeating myself from previous messages, but you've got to understand the right way to understand Joshua is that the people of Israel, and with Joshua as their leader, are the judgment arm of God against the nations and cities that they are attacking. This is not just God waging war for the sake of taking territory for his people because they are special or something. God was very clear with them in the book of Deuteronomy, even all the way back in Genesis with Abraham, that when the time comes for them to take this land, it is going to be done justly. It is going to be righteous judgment against the people in the land, and Israel will take over that land as judgment on the people of that land. And if Israel should fall into the same wickedness, then God will judge them. And that's true, and that's what happens historically. We know that Israel did fall into wickedness, and God did send judgment against them in much the same way that God sent them to judge the original inhabitants. And so that's what's going on here. And when you get to chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 18 and following. It says, Joshua waged war a long time with all these kings. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon, and they took them all in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod some remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and thus the land had rest from war. That's the end of chapter 11. All right. So specifically what's going on here, it's summarizing various things. There's not a city left. They've destroyed them all. In particular, it makes note of the Anakim, which are a race of giants, which we'll have to do a study on that sometime. That's interesting. But he says this in verse 20, For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, to meet Israel in battle, in order that he might utterly destroy them. It was of the Lord to harden their hearts. Where have you seen that one before? It reminds you very clearly of Egypt, right? With Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, God hardened his heart so that he would not let them go, so that God's judgment against Egypt would be multiplied, so that the name of God would be known. For this very purpose, I raised you up. That's what God told Pharaoh through Moses, so that my name would be known, God's name. God uses people to make his name be known. And he uses people whether we cooperate or not. He is God and he is sovereign. You have a choice of whether you're going to cooperate or not, to some degree, but you do not have a choice over whether your life will give glory to God. You will either give glory to God by living your life as a living sacrifice to him, giving up yourself to serve him, loving him with your whole life, or you will give glory to God when you reject him and his righteous wrath is poured out upon you. Either way, God will be known and God will be seen as righteous. He will be seen as righteous because you deem him to be worthy of your life and you give him your life and you say, yes, God is righteous and he deserves my life. That makes him known. Or you will make him known for his justice, that he is righteous and he is a just judge when he judges you. Either way, God is right and God is good, and your life will make that abundantly clear. The only question is whether you will benefit from this if you give your life to Christ, or you will be cursed for it if you don't. Okay? That's what this is about. Now, you read that, and I say that, and that just sounds harsh, doesn't it? Oh, how could it be? Why would you let that? How could a good God? And we start asking these questions and stuff. But look, this is a pattern. This is something that God does frequently in the Bible. This is not just a one-off, offhanded mention here in Joshua 11. This was in Exodus with Pharaoh in chapter 9 and various other places in Exodus there. This occurs in Jeremiah, the prophet, where God tells Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet to these people, but they won't listen. Go ahead and say it anyway, but they won't listen. And at one point even told Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. Don't even intercede for them, because it's not going to happen. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, it says three different times, it says that when people reject God, it says God will give them over into worse and worse sin. He will give them over. He will harden their heart. God is going to do things. He told Isaiah the prophet, he said, go ahead and prophesy to them. So they will see but not perceive, and they will hear but not understand. And Jesus always says, you know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You can hear it. Do you hear it? Do you get it? All right, so this isn't just something that you can dismiss from the Bible as some random little mention in Joshua and, oh, it must be a translation error or something, and God would never do that. No, that is not what this means. This is a general principle of how God operates and how his judgment works that is applied frequently throughout the Bible, often, and it's repeated in different contexts to different people at different times and in different ways, and it's the same principle, all right? You are in danger. Everybody is in danger of God's judgment. If you reject God, that was a decision you made. You reject God again tomorrow, that's another decision that you've made. Your decisions form your character. Your decisions form your habits. Your decisions form the kind of person that you are. But it is not just your decisions. God is involved. Never forget this. God is alive. He is the living God. He is alive and he is active. And he sees all things and he hears all things and he knows all things. And he can raise up kings and he can tear down kings. And he can destroy nations and raise up nations. And he can do what he pleases. He is God. He can send a flood over the face of the earth. He can stop the sun in the middle of the sky. He can speak to the water and it will go flat during a storm. He is God. He can raise from the dead and he can raise you from the dead. He is God. And so we like to make this little category that God is always nice. And that it wouldn't be very nice for him to harden someone's heart. So he must not do it. As though that there's an 11th commandment of the 10, and it's thou shalt be nice. And if you do that one, you don't have to do the other 10 or whatever. That's a quote from Vodi Bakum, a preacher who I pay a lot of attention to. It's not in the Bible. Thou shalt be nice, always be nice. That is not in the Bible. You should certainly be nice and kind to people. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, right? Absolutely. But look, your definition of nice is not the same as God's. You know what wouldn't be very nice? If God allowed these wicked, wicked Canaanites to continue doing whatever they were up to continue doing their child sacrifice, to continue doing their cult prostitution. It would not be nice if God allowed them to continue enslaving one another and destroying one another and raping one another. It would not be nice if he allowed homosexuality to continue growing and growing in its rampant spread. It would not be nice of him to do that. So the option is it would it be nice for God to allow it to keep going, or would it be nice for God to make it stop? Well, niceness isn't the best word to use here. Righteous and justice and mercy, these are the words that the Bible uses to describe God. It's not merciful to allow wicked people to continue in their wickedness. It's not. All right? It's not merciful to withhold judgment. If God is a righteous judge and he withholds his righteous judgment, then he's not a righteous judge anymore. Okay? If God is God and God is who he says he is, then what he does is right. And it's our job to align our minds and align our lives to him, to his standards, and not to our own. All right? So, why would God harden their hearts? For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, to meet Israel in battle in order that he might utterly destroy them. If he softens their hearts and they surrender, wouldn't that be better? They surrendered, that's a good thing. They softened their hearts, that's a good thing, right? Well, these people had plenty of opportunity. Joshua, as you know, started on the other side of the Jordan River in Bashan and Sihon. he started out over there. Then, before that, they were in Egypt with the 10 plagues. You would think the first plague would be enough, right? Maybe just the throwing your staff down, it turns into a snake. Maybe that, and then the first plague, maybe the first couple would be enough. Why did it have to go to 10? Why did it have to go beyond that to the Red Sea? Because Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And why? So that God's name would be known throughout the whole earth as a warning to these guys who are 40 years later from Egypt. They had a warning. Rahab got the warning. She knew about it. She said so at Jericho. She saw it. She recognized it, and she said, I better surrender there. These guys had opportunity. Then they saw Joshua cross the Jordan River. They saw what happened to Jericho. They saw what happened to Ai. They saw what happened, how the Gibeonites surrendered and enslaved themselves and said, at least we live. They saw how this worked, and they said, no, we're gonna reject. We're going to fight God's people. And so God hardened their hearts. He said, look, if that's your mindset, that you're going to fight God very well, you're going to fight God. You refuse to learn when you have a chance? Well, now you don't even have a chance. All right? The hardening of the heart is an act of God. Let that sink in. Hardening of the heart is an act of God's judgment against you, or against a person, against a nation. God does that. That is not something purely that you do of your own. Yes, you're responsible for your decisions, and you can decide to harden your heart. Don't do that, but you can. People do. All right? God says, though, at some point, he is going to make an example of you. He is going to use you as an example to warn others, because your use and your value in the kingdom of God has been so compromised by your own decisions to reject him that now there's nothing left for you other than to be an example to others of what not to do. All right? So at some point in there, Pharaoh, at some point in there, these kings of these Canaanite cities, at some point in there, these guys reached a point, these communities reached a point where they had rejected God so thoroughly that God said, I'm giving you over. You're given over. You're just going to serve as a warning. I am a just and righteous God, and let this be a warning to anybody, any nation, any community that ever decides to start following in your footsteps. Here's what's going to happen. And these Israelites that Joshua's leading, they're going to see it firsthand, and they're not going to let their kids and their system go that direction, right? Because they see where it leads. Okay, God is just. God is righteous. And when God does this, it is done in righteousness, and it is done in mercy. It would not be merciful for him to allow this stuff to continue. And it's a mercy to future generations and nations all around the world that can read God's word and say, God is just. He will not be mocked. We better not go that route. Look what happened to them. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what happened to the Anakim. Look what happened to all these cities listed off systematically, geographically in Joshua. Look what happened. We better not go that way. It's merciful. It's a warning. It's not like these guys have no moral boundaries of any kind, and God just arbitrarily did it. No, they know exactly what's right and wrong. They know who God is, and they reject him. Do not fall into that trap yourself. If you are up late at night scrolling through the internet and you see some random thing that catches your eye towards temptation to sin, and then you go there and click it, you are hardening your heart against God. God, the Holy Spirit, is warning you, don't do that, don't go there, and you go anyway. You are hardening your heart. You persisted in doing that, and you are going to be in a really rotten place, all right? The way you treat your family or your church family or your spouse or somebody, when you know, hey, I'm supposed to show and demonstrate love here, but I don't really feel like it because I'm not in the mood right now, you are making a decision. You are hardening your heart. And if you continue going down that road, it will get harder and harder and harder to do the right thing. Now, if you are in a position of these cities, that God has actively, proactively hardened you against him, you are going to see and not perceive. You're going to hear and not understand. You're going to read the Bible. You're going to pray. You're going to have church. You're going to have warnings. And it's just going to kind of go in one ear and out the other. It's not going to sink in. That's a sign that your heart is being hardened. that nothing of God's truth sticks to you. That nothing is, you no longer have an appetite for God's word. You're no longer hungry for it. You're no longer convicted by sin. And you're just kind of going through life. And all this church stuff and Bible stuff just means less and less to you. That is a sign. That is a warning sign. All right? If that's you, if that's where you're at right now, you need a serious intervention. You are in danger. You're not going to be able to rescue yourself. All right? Now, you need to start doing the steps of rescuing. You need to start reading your Bible and praying and saying, God, have mercy on me. God, soften my heart. But you're going to need the help of others if you're at that point. You're going to need to reach out to your church, to your pastor, to your church, to your brother, to your sister in Christ, somebody who will not only pray for you and pray with you, but who will check in on you. Okay, you're going to need that. There's more in this about the hardening of hearts and God's total justice and righteousness. But look, if God does not judge, then God is not righteous. And if God judges without patience, if he's impatient in his judgment, then he is not just. He is patient, he gives them time, and they use that time to turn farther from him. And so at some point he must judge. He's slow to anger. But he is the God of wrath nonetheless. He is slow to anger, he is abounding in loving kindness, he is patient, and he is just. Do not challenge him on that point, lest you wind up on Joshua 11 listed among the others. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise him for his great mercy and praise him for his great justice and righteousness. All right? And turn to him for his mercy in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Talk to you some more tomorrow. We'll be in chapter 12. See you then.